Well, we started out the year with questions galore, and in fact have even taken extra time to deal with some of the topics that were mentioned. But tonight, we come to the last of all of the questions that we have had in the box, at least prior to this morning. Maybe somebody put some in. So if you have some questions, we don't have any for next month. So be sure and write them out and put them in. A note is that I meant to mention this morning, and I think Evan had it up on the overhead, and that is that we are streaming live our worship. Anybody who can dial in to the website and all of that can watch and hear as it occurs. And so that was mentioned in the bulletin this morning. And I know it's been used at least once because Anton couldn't find any place to go in Slovakia. So he worshiped with us this morning, even though he's a long, long way away. But you might let people know concerning that. And there are also archived previous sermons, that portion of the worship at least. And it explains how to do that in the bulletin, starting with the most recent and then going back from there. So if you have a topic that you'd like somebody to hear, say, oh, listen, just go to our website and you'll find this. Tell them how to find it, and maybe they can profit from it. And, of course, we also have DVDs that we make still that you can give someone also. Well, we have three questions this evening. The first one is, what are the characteristics or definition of a soul? There's a long and a short answer to that. we'll try to pick a medium range here. The word translated soul has various definitions, actually. According to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the following words have been chosen to translate the Hebrew word. First of all, soul is translated 475 times from that word. Life, 117 times. Person, 29 times. Mind, 15 times. Heart, 15 times. Creature, 9 times. Body, 9 times. Himself, 8 times. And then there are still another 77 times with various miscellaneous words that are used to translate that word. Obviously, the word can have a great deal of difference in meaning, and which is the case with some words. You pretty much have to let the context decide what is the best translation of the word. But the one that comes to mind is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where we read, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, the New King James has being, but the King James uses the word soul, and that's the first time we find it used in the Bible. This, of course, refers to the inward part of man, as we've been talking about even this morning in the last couple of weeks. So, let me just mention some things that are characteristic of man. And one of those is emotion. Sometimes it may be emotions such as jealousy or anger, as it was the case when Saul pursued David. He was jealous. He did not have a legitimate complaint against David. David did God's will. David was a valuable person to have in the kingdom and to be the king's son-in-law. But Saul heard that song, David, or Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and he got jealous. On two occasions, he admitted he was wrong in persecuting David and trying to kill him. But he never really relented from doing so. That was temporary. Another emotion of this type was seen in the jealousy of the Jews over Jesus. And Pilate even knew that. It was out of envy that they had brought Jesus to him. Matthew 27 in verse 18. So there are emotions that can go the wrong direction for mankind. There are also emotions that are good, such as sorrow over one's sins or compassion toward others. Remember, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, as we studied recently concerning him. And Jeremiah says himself in chapter 9 and verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah saw it ahead of time. He's not talking about something that's already happened. He's talking about something that's going to happen. And there's just not enough to weep out. There's not enough compassion to be able to express for what was going to happen to the people of Israel for their turning their back on God. The Good Samaritan is an illustration, Luke 10, of one who had compassion. In fact, at the end of the illustration, of course, the Levite and the priest ignored the man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. But at the end, Jesus asked the question, who was a neighbor to that man? And the answer was, he who had compassion on him. We have that kind of emotion. Now, God has anger, but it is righteous anger. It is not over the top. It is not inappropriate. It is perfect. God also has compassion and sorrow. And so as we are like God, we have a soul that possesses these emotions. There are many things that we could list. In fact, we could probably take a couple of weeks just going through some of these. Let me just mention a few. Sometimes we have confidence, and that confidence may be well placed or not. But look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. Jesus is making an announcement about some things that are going to happen very shortly. In fact, that very evening. And he says in verse 31 that all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Well, that was great confidence. Great self-confidence. He wasn't right, though. He scattered like everybody else did. But we have the ability to weigh things in our minds and make a determination concerning what our behavior is going to be, although it required more than Peter had imagined ahead of time. We have the opportunity to be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And we talked in class last week about the elders and the vigilance that they are supposed to have and to exercise. Human beings have the ability to do that. Plants do not. Animals do not. They may have some of these characteristics to a lesser degree, but there is no thinking and evaluating going on, nor is there anything of a spiritual nature. Notice what David writes in Psalm 42 and verse 1, and we oftentimes sing this song, some do at least. My soul, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Man has a spiritual side. It is related to his soul. It is related to his spirit. And he is capable of living spiritually, thinking spiritually, behaving spiritually. Another characteristic of man is that of being sacrificial. Jesus is the epitome of that. In John 10, 17 and 18, he says, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I lay it down of myself and I take it again. Therefore does my Father love me. Jesus willingly, consciously gave his life for our sin. It was not something that he backed into or didn't know what was happening and just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he knew actually from eternity. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so we too have that sacrificial characteristic. Then there is the capacity for love. Love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13, 34 and 35, as well as, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love one another. These are the two great commandments, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Man has a great capacity for love. Now, the opposite of that is man can also have a great capacity for cruelty. And that, of course, is not encouraged in the Scriptures. But the capacity for love ought to be developed and nurtured. We are capable of reasoning. That's why we find passages such as 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of evil. We have that ability to think and reason like God because we have a soul. And he has given us that ability. We have the ability to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith is not that which believes in the absence of evidence, although there are many trying to present that in today's world. Faith is based upon evidence. And we develop that faith, we develop that trust, knowing that it has a basis to begin with. And then we can build upon that. Hope is something else that we have as human beings. And we are taught to live that way. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're not just blindly saying, well, I hope there's something else later on. We have a guarantee of it because Jesus arose from the dead. And when he arose from the dead, that means he has the ability to have us rise from the dead. And so we're based on fact, not just wishful thinking. Now, the reason we pointed out that we human beings have this and that this is part of our soul is that, of course, Vegetables don't have this. You haven't been out looking at corn in your garden saying, have you read Plato lately? Because you know that's not happened. They don't have that. Have you ever seen an angry piece of corn? I don't think so. They don't have those abilities. Neither do animals. They may have a certain amount of things that look like these, but it comes through nature and it comes through instinct. It doesn't come from reasoning and thinking. Only man had the spiritual side that develops faith and hope. And one illustration of this has often been used, a discussion between Alexander Campbell, who debated and was friends with Robert Owen, the atheist. They were out in a field one day, and Owen said, I don't have any fear in death. And Campbell said, do you have any hope? And Owen said, no. Campbell said, well, then you're no different than that cow grazing over there on the hillside who has neither fear nor hope in death. But God made us so that we ought to have fear. It's not God's fault if we don't. We ought to be smart enough to know that we're going to die and there's going to be something that's going to occur after that. But also, God gave us hope for the future, if we are faithful to Him. Now, all of that also relates to the second question, which is, how do we know animals don't have souls? Well, we just outlined several definitive distinctions between man and animal. Through the comparisons that we just made, we know that man has a soul made in the image of God, and animals do not. But let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes, several arguments are made from a pessimistic standpoint, a standpoint of one who looks at things from under the sun. That is purely from a physical perspective rather than a spiritual perspective. And so the question is asked in Proverbs 3, beginning with verse 19, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. One thing befalls them and one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from dust and all return to dust. Who knows that the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, which goes down to the earth. But then, at the very end, in the verse that we've mentioned several times, Solomon answers that question. And concerning man, the body does return to the dust, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's not said of animals, only mankind. Animals do not have a spiritual appetite because they are fleshly creatures. And so that's the difference then. Those are some of the qualities and characteristics of what a soul possesses. And it also helps explain the difference between man and animals. Now, the third question. Explain 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20. Well, nothing like an easy task, is there? Okay, let's go to that passage and take a look. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. For Christ also suffered for your sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Of course, the first thing that we cannot fail to mention is that Jesus died for our sins, to reconcile us to God. For God loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but his spirit was safe. And in fact, just prior to his death, Luke 23:46, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So yes, he knew that the flesh would be buried, but he commended his spirit to God. Now his body was revived again by the Holy Spirit of God after 3 days in the tomb, thus showing that man can be resurrected. Jesus is the first one. Not that others had not been brought back to life, but Jesus was brought back to life not to die again, but everybody else who had ever had their life restored to them eventually died again. It was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. And if you don't look at the context, you might go awry here and ask the question, well, when did he do this preaching? It appears to be after he died. Well, if we pursue that line, we know that he went to the Hadean realm because Peter mentions the quote from David, "You will not leave my soul in Hades." So we know he went to the Hadean realm, and we know that he was in the part called paradise because he told the thief, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," or a place also known as Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus had gone. But did Jesus preach at that time? Well, if he did, he would have had a word of encouragement. He would have had a message of hope for those in paradise. Or if he was in the Hadean realm, did he address those on the rich man's side? Well, those in torment would certainly not have any message of hope that they could receive. But as we look at the passage, the preaching through the Spirit does not seem to have been done at this time. We might think that, but there are things in the text that say otherwise. Let's notice again, picking up with verse 19. The Spirit by whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. The preaching then seems to have been done at an earlier time, not after he died. But somebody might say, well, I find that confusing. The preaching is not so confusing if we understand the concept of agency. God, the Father, authorizes everything. Jesus implements it. Sometimes he implements it through the Holy Spirit. So all are involved. And then further, there are men who become involved in the process. But let me just mention a little bit about agency first before we go any further. John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48 and following. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak." Is God the Father addressing mankind? Yes, he does it through Jesus. That's just agency. Let's look at also John chapter 16 and verse 13. As Jesus is telling the apostles what to expect, he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," because Jesus was going to depart and the Holy Spirit would come to them, "he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, for whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." But again, there's agency involved. I don't know Did it say that he was getting it from the Father or from Jesus? It doesn't really matter. All are in agreement, but there's agency involved. Now, Jesus preached to people through Noah, who was inspired of the Holy Spirit. Only 8 souls profited from that message of salvation which Noah preached. And that's why they are in prison at the time of this writing, because they rejected the preaching of Noah, who is called a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. But as for agency, let's read one more passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels desire to look. So in verse 11 we see that the Spirit of Christ did these things. The Holy Spirit did these things, verse 11 or 12. He did them through men like Noah before the flood and by others in the time of Christ. So there is agency involved. Christ preached to the spirits in prison. When? At the time of Noah. They weren't in prison yet. Well, sort of they were. They were imprisoned by their own lusts, by their own violence while they lived. But when they died in the flood, they were really imprisoned in the Hadean realm. And so they had a chance to hear and obey before that happened, before the flood occurred. Naturally, there's no chance afterward. They had their opportunity. They refused to take advantage of it. Now, one other thing that we might mention about this passage, and that the flood, and that is that the flood is a type. Baptism is the anti-type. In the type, those who were in the ark and who were buoyed up by the water are the ones who were saved. Those who did not get on the ark, who were immersed in the water, die. When the type is replaced by the anti-type, there's a sort of flip-flopping. Now it is those who are immersed in the water who are saved, and those who remain dry are lost. It is only through being baptized or immersed that sins are washed away. So with the flood, if you were immersed, you died. In Christ, in the Christian system, if you are immersed in water, you live. And so there, that's the point of having a type and an anti-type. There's no such thing as a Christian who's been dry cleaned. You have to have been immersed in water to be a Christian. Water saved Noah because he was in the ark. Water saves us because we are plunged beneath the flood, as we sometimes say, where we are added to the church. We are placed in the church for safe keeping. In a sense, the ark of our safety. Where in the church we are tended to by the good shepherd. Now notice, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 one more time. There is also an anti-type which now saves us, namely baptism. Now notice what Peter did not say. Peter did not say, oh, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. He didn't say that. Men say that. And when they say it, they cannot find a scripture that says it. But they convince a lot of people that it's true. It's not true. Peter did not say baptism was a sign. He did not say it was a token. He did not say it was a symbol of salvation. He said, baptism now saves us. And we ought to be ready and willing to answer people who continue to insist that baptism is just a sign of the covenant or some such thing as that. Baptism saves us. It is being plunged beneath the waters of baptism where we contact the blood of Christ and our sins are washed away. They're not washed away when somebody's sitting on the front row. They're not washed away when somebody says, I have repented of my sins. They're not washed away when somebody arises and says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're washed away when they're buried with Him in baptism. Baptism also saves us. That's where the salvation occurs. Not on dry ground, but under the water. That's where the salvation occurs. And so these are things that are worth noting about 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Some are quick to point out that the passage says, well, it's not the water, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. No, that's not contrasted. It's both. It's not one or the other. Baptism saves us, not the removing of the filth of the flesh. We're not going there to take a bath and get cleaned up and look and smell wonderful after we're done. We're going there to have sins removed. And yes, it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. God said, do it, and our conscience says, I must obey. And so it is the answer of a good conscience toward God, but that's not contrasted with baptism itself. That just explains what's done and how it is done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do we get to rise up and walk in newness of life? Because when Jesus was put to death and He was buried, He rose up in a resurrected body and in newness of life. And we do the same thing. So these scriptures phrases, the various aspects of 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 just simply tell us all the things that the Bible has already told us. They're just gathered together in one verse. And then finally, it's noted that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to Him. The question is, have you been made subject to Him? Have you submitted to Him? As long as people are walking around saying, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but baptism didn't have anything to do with it, you haven't submitted. Even if you were immersed, you didn't submit because you didn't think baptism had anything to do with it. The only way to submit is to admit that you are lost in sin and that the blood of Christ needs to wash those sins away. Then you have newness of life and confidence that you have answered, your conscience has been good, and you have answered it in harmony with the will of God. This evening, if there's anybody who has not done that and you understand what we've been talking about, why are you waiting? Why not do it now? And if you already have, but you have fallen away and have gone astray, why not come back this evening, right now, while we stand and while we sing?